It is a privilege to worship with you this morning and to continue to study God's call to holy living in the book of 1 Peter. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 12. I'll give you just a few moments to get there, and then we'll read the passage together. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray together. This morning, that there is no one like you. You are high and holy. You are pure, you are good and righteous, you are gracious and faithful. And Lord, we praise you for calling us to be holy, even as you are holy. And we pray that you would help us to be holy, that you would help us in this great and glorious endeavor. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that we would be transformed through it. I pray that you would assist me in my weakness, and that your word would go forth with power. Help those here listening to hear your word, to not just be hearers only, but to be doers. I pray that they would be changed by your word this morning. I pray that you would meet with us today, and that we would leave here different people, with a better understanding of your word and with a greater love for Jesus Christ. Please accomplish these things in our midst this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." What an incredible statement. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Really? Really? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die? It almost doesn't make sense. It flies in the face of so much of popular teaching today. But what we find in our text this morning is that Bonhoeffer was right. God has called us to suffer. And through our suffering, God is making us more and more like himself. We spent
our first morning together studying this topic, talking about the fact that God has commanded us to be holy just as he is holy, and that the battle for holiness begins in our minds. And we fight that battle by meditating on the glories of God revealed in the gospel and by cultivating a distaste for sin and by looking at our glorious eternal reward. And then we spent the following Sunday talking about this topic in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at the strategy that Peter presents us with for growing in holiness. And we said that we advance in holiness by putting away sinful behaviors. And then we also advance in holiness by feeding on God's word. And that we advance in holiness together. We advance in holiness as a community. And this morning, we see that we advance in holiness through suffering. God has called us to holiness, and God has called us to suffer. And what 1 Peter makes clear is that frequently, growth in holiness is a direct result of intense personal suffering. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, and 1 Peter 4, 12, the apostle links grief-filled, fiery trials with the testing of our faith and the refining of our character. What we need to realize this morning is that God is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. And that he is graciously, providentially working all things together for our good. Which means that at some point in God's great and glorious plan, our fiercest afflictions and our growth in holiness converge such that one precipitates the other and each is united in accomplishing God's purposes in our lives. In the words of 1 Peter 4, our Creator wills our suffering that we might be tested, that we might be refined and purified and made holy. 1 Peter 4:12 is steeped in Old Testament imagery, depicting God as a refiner, as the one who purges sin and promotes righteousness, as the one who sanctifies his people in the furnace of affliction. And we'll get there a little bit later in this morning's message. God has ordained suffering, even though it's hot and it's hard and it hurts, because it is the means through which he is accomplishing our holiness. What this passage is teaching is that God is applying pressure to our lives in the form of suffering, that we might grow in our likeness to his Son, that we might share in his holiness, and that he might be glorified by a multitude of persons reflecting his holy image. All suffering, regardless of its severity, is designed by an all-wise Creator to change us by degrees into the image of the Lord Jesus. It does not matter if we are beaten in the streets or beheaded on camera or diagnosed with breast cancer or colon cancer or prostate cancer or called to bury our 4-year-old or our 14-year-old or our 94-year-old mother whose last few years were marked by repeated falls, sickness, and dementia. All suffering, all along the way in which Jesus leads, is designed by our all-wise Creator to change us by degrees into the image of the Lord Jesus. If we are walking with the Lord, if we are submitting to him and seeking his kingdom, then every ounce of discomfort we experience, whether in the form of a stubbed toe or spinal stenosis, is for him and has been designed by him to make us more and more like the Son in whom his soul takes highest delight. Now, I realize that this may sound very strange to some of us this morning, but I want us to see that this is precisely what Peter was wanting to communicate in this passage. And I want us to come to grips with these truths, because if we do, it is going to transform our thinking and it is going to help us to keep on pursuing God's call to holiness in the midst of pain and suffering. And so as we begin to unpack some of these truths, there are three things that I would like to have us consider to help us better understand what we've just been talking about and to see how it applies to our lives right now, right here in the 21st century in Dublin, Ohio. These things are for us, and I want us to see that. So I want to take just a few minutes and have us consider three things that will help us understand that a little bit better. And then just so you know where we're going, we'll get into the message. Number one, Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. He is writing to those who have suffered reproach for Christ's sake. To those who, according to verse 14, look at it with me, it says, for those who are insulted for the name of Christ and who, according to verse 16, are suffering as Christians. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted by ungodly, gospel-rejecting persons whose hatred for Christ is manifested in their antagonism toward his people. You cannot read 1 Peter and miss the fact that he is writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And that all along the way, he is encouraging them to keep on pursuing God's call to holiness, even though it hurts, even though it's hard, even though it's fiery. If you have been wondering what 1 Peter is all about, it is all about suffering. And it is all about living in a way that honors God despite your suffering. Even though from time to time, it will be fiery, it will be hot. It will hurt you. In other words, 1 Peter is about suffering and holy living and where these things merge in the Christian life. This theme is introduced in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It picks up steam in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's revealed to be the primary focus of this letter by chapter 3, verse 8. And it comes to its grand climax in chapter 4, verse 19, which says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That is, in the midst of a hostile world, we are to keep on trusting God and we are to keep on doing good. We are to pursue holiness even when it hurts, even when it is difficult, even from our perspective, it doesn't make sense. That's what 1 Peter is all about. And though it has specific application to persecution, Peter is presenting several principles that apply to each and every instance in which our sovereign, all-wise, faithful Creator has called us to suffer. Number two, every Christian, regardless of where they live, faces constant opposition. We are surrounded by enemies, enemies without and enemies within. This world system, ruled by the prince of the power of the air, is constantly trying to press us into its mold. Our flesh, according to Galatians 5, is constantly warring against the spirit within us. 1 Peter 2:11 says that the desires of our flesh are contrary to the will of God and wage war against our soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working together to disrupt the work of God in your life, and they will not stop until you submit, recant, or die. Furthermore, it is incredibly difficult to distinguish between the suffering experienced as an inhabitant of this sin-cursed planet and the suffering experienced at the hands of these enemies. When Job's possessions were taken, when his children perished beneath a collapsed roof, when he broke out in sores from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, no one had any idea that the devil was behind it. And when Paul was suffering in his flesh, It was because Satan sent his messenger to torment him. The thorn in his flesh was the messenger of Satan to torment him. We also know that Satan influences kings and nations, and that through these means seeks to snuff out God's people and to extinguish the light of the gospel. This does not mean that Satan is behind every natural disaster or behind every sickness experienced by God's people. But what it does mean is that frequently our suffering comes in the form of a spiritual attack. And therefore, as the people of God, regardless of where we live, this passage is readily applicable to our lives. It means that every time we experience stress or discomfort or opposition or pain or weakness in the battle against our flesh, it is to be considered suffering for the Lord's sake. Every time our marriages are disrupted by our self-centered sin natures, every time we act selfishly and refuse to show love, we are experiencing resistance from within ourselves or from our spouses, and this passage speaks directly into our situation. Number three, even in America, even in this country where we have so many freedoms, Christians face temptation and persecution. Anytime we suffer, whether we smash our fingers in the car door or watched our loved ones go under the knife and are tempted to be angry with God or to become bitter or to become self-consumed, then the pain we experience in suffering has less to do with the circumstances that created it than it does with our relationship to the sovereign God who ordained it. And therefore, Peter has much to say to those of us who are blessed to live in this great country. And anytime we face ridicule at the lunch table or are excluded from family functions or from important family decisions or are mocked and criticized for our faith or told by our adult children that Christianity is a joke, we are called by God to pursue holiness while participating in the sufferings of Christ. Though we do not live in fear of our lives or fear of search and seizure or fear of imprisonment, we do face persecution. And I want us to see that because I want us to see how this passage applies to us. It's not a matter of kind, but of degree. We might not be suffering in a prison like Saeed Aboudini has been suffering. We may not be dragged into the streets and killed. We might not have our houses burned, but we are still suffering in the same way. The same kind of suffering. We are experiencing it even here in America. And anytime anyone wags their head saying, "What good is your faith and where is your God in this country?" we share in the sufferings of Christ, and Peter is talking to us. So with those preliminary comments out of the way, with this idea that what First Peter chapter 4 is all about, that what Peter is trying to do in this passage is to help us to see the connection between our suffering and our growth in holiness, I want to show us from the text the three reasons or the three ways in which divinely appointed suffering promotes growth in holiness. So there's three ways in which he says that these things are true in this passage, and I want us to take a look at them now. If you have your Bibles with you open, please turn just back to the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want us to read together verses 1 through 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight,
Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the reason that I had us read this passage is because I want us to see that when Peter was writing these things, this is what was on his mind. If you had your finger in 1 Peter chapter 4, you can go ahead and get back there. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Malachi was on Peter's mind when he was writing this passage. And what he is wanting to teach us is that suffering has a purifying effect on our lives. The way in which suffering promotes holiness in our lives is by purifying us. In verses 2 and 3 of Malachi chapter 3, God is described as the one who will purify his people and make their worship and service and ministry right and pleasing to him. Just as smiths subject precious metal to fire to refine and purify it, God introduces fierce and fiery afflictions to remove sin from our lives. In the furnace of affliction, we discover that life is brief and fragile, and that a life well lived in service to God and to others is more valuable than riches. When God brings suffering into our lives, it is to remove our inordinate affection for material possessions, for worldly success, for fashionable clothing, for health and longevity, for respect and admiration and power and prestige and fame and fortune and houses and cars and hobbies and spouses and children and family members, that we might say with Asaph in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven? And on this earth there is nothing I desire besides you." Suffering has a purifying effect on our lives because it removes distractions and directs us toward God. The second reason that Peter gives in this passage to help us see that our suffering leads to holiness is that suffering rids us of self-reliance. Suffering rids us of self-reliance. Do you have a strategy for persevering in holiness in the face of persecution? When suffering comes, and it will come, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to deal with extended unemployment? How are you going to deal with unpaid bills and unfulfilled responsibilities? What are you going to do when your boss walks into your office and tells you you have half an hour to clean out your desk because you've just been downsized? What do you do when your wife of 22 years files for divorce because she's fallen in love with a coworker, or your fiance is killed in a car accident within weeks of your wedding? How about when your baby dies, or your three-year-old is diagnosed with a learning disability, or your teenage son's heart quits beating on the basketball court? And how in the world do you plan on fulfilling Peter's command in verse 13 to rejoice and be glad when you suffer? How will you, according to verse 16, glorify God in the presence of overwhelming pain? Here's the answer. You can't. You won't. If you rely on your own strength, if you rely on your own efforts, you will fail. You can try. You can try to fulfill God's commands in your own strength. You can try to endure suffering and to grow in holiness by the sheer exertion of your will. But if you do, you will soon discover that it is an exercise in futility. God's purposes will be accomplished in God's strength. Verse 14 says that when we suffer, that when we are insulted for the name of Christ,
the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us. We will be able to rejoice and be glad in the midst of a hostile world when the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. We will be able to glorify God in the midst of our suffering when the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. We will be able to pursue holiness through intense personal suffering when God's Spirit comes to our aid and in demonstration of God's grace and God's strength enables us to fulfill the commands of our Lord. Paul learned to rely on God's grace and God's strength. And that grace and that strength comes to us through the ministry of God's Spirit. And we see that in these verses this morning, that God is moving us away from self-reliance. He's moving us to rely on His Spirit to grow in holiness despite suffering. The third way in which Peter seeks to demonstrate that divinely appointed suffering promotes growth in holiness is by showing us that suffering drives us to depend on God. Most often, suffering presents us with circumstances that are outside of our control or with problems that are too difficult for us to solve or with obstacles that we cannot, in our own strength, overcome. And we are forced to look beyond ourselves to someone who is smarter or stronger or wiser or more skilled or better able to navigate the uncertain waters of our suffering than we ourselves are. And God uses these instances. He uses these moments of weakness that have been brought about by our suffering to encourage us to cast all our anxieties on Him and to surrender our lives to His unfailing care and to wait for the manifestation of His all-sufficient grace through which we will be equipped to weather the storms of this life. God wants us to cast ourselves on His mercy and to give ourselves over to His grace, that when He gives it and we are made strong in our weakness, our boast would be in Him alone. When we realize that God is faithful, that His mercies are new each and every morning, that each sunrise brings us a new measure of His grace, we will look to Him. And when we realize that God is creator and by necessity superior to every other existing thing and sovereign over every event in our lives, we will, in the words of 1 Peter 2:23, keep on entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. And in so doing, in doing that, we will manifest the holiness of His Son, who through suffering said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," just like we read this morning from Matthew 26. God is using our suffering to drive us to depend on Him and to be like His Son, who said, "Not as I will, but as you will." Sounds pretty easy, right? Just suffer and grow in holiness. It's pretty simple, right? It's a lot simpler said than done. And I want to just conclude our time together this morning by focusing on some of the encouragements that Peter gives us to keep on pursuing holiness. Even though it's hot, even though it's hard, even though it hurts, and the encouragements that He gives us to pursue it with joy. He tells us how we can do that, how this is possible. And I want to conclude our time just talking about some of those. As I study this passage, there are seven encouragements that I see Peter giving us to pursue holiness with joy, even though it hurts. But I want to just focus on four of those this morning. I want to just turn our attention to four of those this morning. So, first encouragement to pursue holiness with joy. Pursue holiness with joy even when it hurts, because suffering is part of God's good plan. And this is coming from verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It is part of God's good plan. Suffering is always hard and it always hurts, but it is never a surprise. We live in a world that hates us. We have a sin nature that is seeking to destroy us. We have an adversary who wants to devour us and to sift us like wheat. What would be strange? What would be strange in a world in which we are surrounded by enemies is the absence of opposition. That would be surprising. That would be unexpected. But to suffer in this life as a Christian, as someone who has been called to follow the exemplary sufferer, it is to be considered normal. And yet, we can be of good cheer, because even our pain has been ordained by God to accomplish all wise, all good, all gracious purposes in our lives. That word test communicates purposed planning and careful administration. And it teaches us that God has numbered all of our days and that each of the events of our lives have been appointed for our good. Because there is a plan in place and it is good, we can rejoice and we can persevere. Second encouragement that Peter gives us in this passage. He says that we are to pursue holiness with joy even when it hurts, because suffering makes us more like Christ. Because suffering makes us more like Christ. Look with me again at verse 13. It says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And what Peter is getting at is that when we share in Christ's suffering, we are sharing in part of his life, in part of what he is like, and we are being made like him. This concept, the sufferings of Christ, are referenced at least six different times in 1 Peter. And Peter portrays Jesus as the exemplary sufferer, and the suffering that he endured on the cross as essential to his identity as Savior and Redeemer and Lord. And if we are going to share in his life, what Peter is getting at is that we must also share in his sufferings. That this is even a possibility is stunning. That God, through suffering, is perfecting our character and causing us to be conformed to the image of his Son is absolutely astonishing. And it is the source of much rejoicing. To be made like the one you love and admire, to be made like the one who is all virtue and all perfection, is cause for celebration, even though you might be suffering. And I am convinced that if we would let this concept permeate our thinking, we would, in the words of James 1:2, count it all joy whenever we fall into trials of various kinds, because we know that it is accomplishing godliness in our lives, because we know that it is accomplishing Christ-likeness in our lives. And we would let love for our Savior and the possibility of becoming more and more like him characterize our response to the difficulties experienced in this life. Third encouragement: pursue holiness with joy, even when it hurts, because you do not suffer alone. Verse 14 says that when we are insulted for the name of Christ, we are blessed, happy, joyful. We are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. When we suffer, we will never, ever suffer alone. The Spirit of glory and of God will be with us in every trial, in every hardship, in every valley clouded over by death. Jesus, our Good Shepherd, will be with us in the person of His Spirit to provide comfort and encouragement. When we are dragged before the authorities, when we are slandered and spoken ill of and forced to give an account of ourselves, it is God's Spirit that is with us that will teach us what we are to say and will enable us to speak boldly and truthfully. When we are crushed by our sin, when we are groaning in weakness, when we don't even know what to pray, it is the Spirit of glory and of God that comes alongside us and that intercedes for us, Romans 8 will say, and prays for us according to God's will. It is the Spirit that will give us strength and provide us with the means to keep on glorifying God and to keep on doing good. It is God's glorious Spirit that rests upon us, that lives inside us, that will give us the ability to pursue holiness in the face of intense suffering. And that's cause for great joy. Don't miss that. Is there a better companion? Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14 through 16? When he was trying to encourage his disciples that even though he was going away, he was going to send them another comforter and it would be to their advantage if he went away and the Spirit came. Think about that. Is there a better companion? Is there a better, more able guide? Is there anyone with greater resources to draw from in our time of need? Don't lose sight of the one that is walking beside you. Rejoice in the fact that the road marked with suffering, that on the road that leads to Calvary, the Spirit of glory and of God walks with you. And He will apply God's all-sufficient grace to your life to meet your needs, whatever they might be, for as long as necessary. Last encouragement that we'll look at this morning from 1 Peter. Peter encourages us to pursue holiness with joy, even when it hurts, because you rest in the care of a faithful Creator. He encourages us to pursue holiness with joy, even when it hurts, because we rest in the care of a faithful Creator. And that's exactly what we find in verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. A.W. Tozer has said that when we commit our souls to the care of our faithful Creator, we will be as safe as the throne of God. As the Creator, God is necessarily the greatest authority in all the universe. There is no one higher. There is no one greater than our God. He is without rival. He is without superior. He does all that He pleases in heaven and on earth. He rules and reigns from the highest throne. No one can frustrate Him. No one can frustrate His will. He's the Creator. And this glorious, all-powerful Creator God is faithful. He is so unbelievably good. He's not just our Creator. He is our faithful Creator. And we can entrust to Him the care and well-being of our souls. And what 1 Peter 4:19 teaches us is that in God's tender, sovereign care, no enemy will ultimately be victorious over us. And no trial, no matter how severe, will ultimately overtake us. Suffering has been ordained by God to accomplish our holiness, and nothing will thwart His plans. Therefore, we can pursue God's call to holiness without fear of tomorrow, and of what it may bring. We can pursue God's call to holiness in the midst of suffering with great joy. Let's pray.